Hello and welcome to the weekly podcast of the Community Praise Center Alexandria, Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're glad you decided to join us today by downloading and listening to this week's featured message. We pray that you allow God to teach and inspire you while you listen. Delivering this week's message is Community Praise Center's Senior Pastor, Henry Wright.
Back with us from experience of bearing his mother. It's been an emotional journey for you and for Silver and for the family, and we're just glad to have you back. Also, would like to encourage you, those whose schedules will permit it, stay by this afternoon for the presentation that will be offered by the Religious Liberty Department. The attorney coming in from the General Conference will be sharing cutting-edge issues that we are dealing with, including the issue of gay marriage and what insights and areas of concern the church is dealing with as we try to, and that's really what the day's sermon is about, fitting the word, scratch that, fitting our thinking into the word in spite of modern concepts. The word does not have to fit with us. We have to fit with the word. So you may want to stay by this afternoon. I think the program starts at key 3:30, and it'll be down the fellowship hall. Three, fellowship hall. Thank you. Thank you. The Fifth Commandment, Part Two. And I have, with this Twitter thing, given the hashtag alternative family. If you want to Twitter that and see what happens. That's enough of that. Let's begin with prayer. This is a very carefully thought out sermon, and so I will not rush. I want to be definitive. And I make no attempt in this sermon to answer all the questions that some of you have. See, one of the mistakes that Christians make is to think that the Bible is to rob us of the ability to think for ourselves and make a sensible decision. God could not write a Bible thick enough to cover all the stuff we've come up with. So the Bible lays down principles, concepts. And then, as we'll see toward the end of my sermon, if you have the connection with God, you'll have the gift of discernment, and you'll know what to do. I will even raise some questions in this sermon I won't answer, and I won't apologize for that. But the questions need to be in our minds as we deal with pertinent issues. So let's pray. Father, guide us to now as we look at your book, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 20 and verse 12. We know what it says, but let's look at it again. It is the fifth commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 12. The record is clear there. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1, 27. There the passage reads, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Two texts, two sexes, father, mother, male, female. Repeat that. Father, mother, male, female. Now that's the Bible. That's the Bible. Makes no difference what else has occurred in God's creation and plan. He had two sexes. Father, mother, male, female. In fact, the record is clear. In the image of God created he him, we'll come back to that, male and female created he them. So the male and femaleness came out of God's himness. He expressed himself two ways, male and female. There was no other expression of God in the human family, male and female. So anything else is an alternative. Anything else is an alternative. I didn't say it was something or someone that God couldn't love, but it's an alternative to God's original plan. Are you with me so far? Amen. Now, one of the things, I will not review the things we've learned in the commandments. You've heard all that. I'll do it again maybe next sermon. One of the things you learn in dealing with the commandments is that each commandment is an expression of a doctrine. The first commandment, the doctrine of God. No gods before me. The second commandment, no, don't make any graven images unto me. That's the teaching or the doctrine of worship. Second commandment. With me so far? The third commandment is the first commandment of practical godliness. Don't take his name in vain. In other words, be who you say you are. Practical godliness, the fourth commandment, the third commandment. The fourth commandment teaches not only the doctrine of Sabbath, but also the doctrine of the origin of man. God created, celebrated on the seventh day. Well, the fifth commandment teaches the doctrine of family. Honor thy father and thy mother. So the implication there is that there's someone honoring them, and it's talking about their children. So the family appears in the fifth commandment. What appears in the fifth commandment? Families. Not just a doctrine about respecting your parents, a commandment about respecting your parents. It's a commandment about family. This is how the family is supposed to work. And God intended that the earthly family reflect the heavenly family. Look at Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man," finish it with me, "in our image and after our likeness. Let them have" what? "Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that creepeth upon the earth, over all the cattle of the earth, over everything that creepeth on the earth." That's God's teaching. Make man in our image. Let us make man in our. So if God is an us and an our, then man had to be an us and an our. And the reason why we have at least two reflections of God is because God is an us and our. He is plural, so the human family to be made in his image must also be plural. And the plurality of the godly family is manifested in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Deborah Sanford, the plurality of the human family is manifested in Father, mother, children. Are you following me? Because we are made in his image. Let us make man in our image. Then he breaks down that image into male and female. Verse 27, we just read that. Male and female created he them. Now, both the words male and female in the Hebrew are sexual words. He gave these two expressions of himself sexuality. A man is male. A woman is female. That's God's plan. A man is what?
Male.
A woman is what?
Female.
And then he even physically made them different so that they could produce the third part of the human Trinity, children. So man is configured one way, a woman is configured another way, so they can join together and produce children, and then you have the human Trinity. Now God thought this thing through. What I find interesting is God did this knowing what was going to happen. See, some of us, as we're dealing with modern issues, seem to act like God has been caught off guard and now we need to figure out some new norms. But the God who stood over a lump of clay 6,000 years ago knew exactly what I would be preaching today. And knew the issues to which I would be preaching. So when God did this, he did not do this not knowing what would happen. He did this knowing what would happen and still did what he did. And then the Lord began to build the family concept. Genesis 2 and verse 18. The Lord said, it is not good that man should be how? I will make a what? The Hebrew says, I will complete him. So the second chapter repeats what's found in the first chapter and then clarifies that the idea of woman coming out of man was therefore to complete this expression of godliness. This is the reason why the devil works so hard to break up marriages. Every time he does, he breaks up the image of God. Did you hear what I just said? So Steve, the devil's not going to let you and Wendy just have a great marriage, because every day you're happy and love each other and expressing God's image, then Satan is working to divide you so he can say God's image in man does not work. So when a marriage breaks up, there's more going on than a marriage breaking up. Once again, God's image has been destroyed. Are you listening to me? And then going further to show you how this thing is to work, he says in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. One flesh, not one sex, one flesh. And they are one because they can come together and produce children. God gives them permission to produce children in Genesis 1:28, when he says, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, that's a sexual word, and multiply, another sexual word, and replenish the earth. So here's this man, here's this woman, come together, be sexually active together in the confines of marriage, and produce children. Now, so the simple command, honor thy father and thy mother, was a statement of God's concept of the human family. Father, male, mother, female, children. The Bible offers no other alternative. I said the Bible offers no alternative. I didn't say there was not some alternatives, but the Bible offers none. God's word offers no alternative. But sin, listen to your pastor, sin tends to make straight lines fuzzy. And I'll repeat that more than once in this sermon. Sin makes straight lines fuzzy. See, the command to honor your father, a male, and mother, a female, is rooted in God's original plan. Did not God see the distortion coming? Of course he did. All things are known to him. But he uttered the command anyhow, honor thy father and thy mother. And the first hint that there was a difference in the Creator's creation shows up in Genesis 19. Go there. It took the devil a while, but he finally got there. We know exactly when. It's just revealed in Genesis 19. You recall the situation there? And there was came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Remember that story? That crazy set of movies on Discovery Channel about the Bible that just went off? That's the biggest bunch of foolishness I've ever seen in my life. And if you watch it, you don't know nothing about the Bible. I wrote them. I got so mad after they showed that these two angels, one was a Oriental, and others was a black guy with swords. And no, I got so mad, I said, I can't take this. I turned it off, wrote a letter. I couldn't handle it for them. My hands were trembling as I... Let me get back on this sermon here. And he said, verse 2, behold now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall arise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Lot almost had a heart attack. And he pressed them. In fact, the Hebrew word there, he was in a panic. You can't stay in the street. Why? And they turned it unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, from which we get the word sodomy, compassed the house round, both old and young. Old and young. All the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. The word know there is the same word used in Genesis 4:1 when it says that Adam knew his wife. They wanted to have sex with these angels whom appeared to them. We don't know what sex angels are, but the angels appeared to these men as men, and they wanted to know them or have sex with them. So we begin to see that somewhere between Genesis 1 and Genesis 19, something has gotten going. But God's original plan was male and female. And a man was a, and a woman was a, and they were to marry and become fathers and mothers and produce children. That's the Bible plan. Anything else is an alternative. Paul lets us know that some other things had gotten going even before the days of the flood. Go back to the reading that Damon led us in Romans, the first chapter. Now, why does the pastor keep harping on God's plan? Because, you see, the kernel of this sermon is, look at your pastor. Here's the kernel. It doesn't make any difference what comes up on the planet. What alternatives or adjustments or new norms appear, God has not changed his mind. And you may want to be cutting edge and accepting, fine, fine. But don't let that line in your brain get fuzzy in terms of this. Are you listening to me? See, I'm not against being open-minded. But before you open your mind, open your Bible. See what it says. Then if you want to be modern and cutting edge in terms of accepting and understanding, fine, no argument from the pastor, but don't confuse that with a change in this. Paul lets us know that some things begin to happen. Genesis 1, starting in verse 20. Let's read that again. For the invisible things of him from the creation. So he's talking about going back. He's going back, Brother Freeman. He's saying going all the way back from creation were clearly seen. That is, near creation, things were clear. Male, female, man, male, a woman, female. It's clear. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, the people back there had no excuse. They saw the beauty and majesty of God's original plan. They saw it. But what happened? Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, what did they refuse to do? They glorified him not as God. That's right. That's right. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Listen to the pastor. When you know God and know his word, but refuse to be absorbed and eat and feed on that word, your brain becomes darkened. You don't think straight. You don't think straight. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, verse 22, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts, idolatry kept in, creeping things. Wherefore, look at verse 24. God gave them up to what? Through the what? Now, this is interesting. You cannot miss this. In verse 24, he introduces the idea, Crosby, that the first failure was with heterosexuals. Satan first messed with heterosexual relationships. So you can get so wrapped up in condemning homosexual and lesbian that you forget that the oldest sins of morality committed were committed by heterosexuals. Because the sexual act that God created was to take place between a man, male, woman, female, married. And then those two people married were to produce children. So Satan first destroyed the heterosexual relationship. Verse 24. Those lusts got out of hand. Then what resulted? Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up, still in Romans 1, unto what kind of affections? For even their women did change the natural use. Notice the words. Very well, very, very, very well chosen. The natural use. So the natural use of a woman is to be with a man. Into that which is against nature. The nature of a woman is to be with a man. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another man. Men with men. Is this text clear? You know, it's really hard to get anything out of this text but what it's saying. I mean, it's pretty clear. Isn't it pretty clear? There's no almost, maybe, they kinda. Men with men, unnatural. Women with women, unnatural. But it started in verse 24 when the lust of the heterosexuals got out of hand. Before I'm done today, you realize that our problem, we get focused. We get focused. Two men together, oh! But two heterosexuals together, not married, oh! But we're used to that. That's not discussed anymore. In fact, the favorite phrase today is, everybody's doing that. And so heterosexuals get up in arms. Heterosexuals now not following the rules get up in arms about men with men, women with women. I hear the Holy Spirit saying, did I miss something here? How did your eyes get over here when this is not straight here? You notice how today I'm not asking you to say amen? I don't want you to punish yourself. So in Genesis 1, and then it goes on. In Romans 1. Romans 1 is an awesome text. Because after it talks about what happened with the men with men, verse 26, women with women, verse 27, and so forth, goes on to say the problem was they did not like to retain God in their mind. Then he goes on, verse 29, to list all kind of stuff. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. I mean, the rest of the list. Now, here's the thing. It's all sin. So let's don't take men with men and women with women and raise that to some unnatural level. It's all sin. So, one sin is not worse than another. We make the big deal out of the homosexual situation, but the fact is, there's a whole list of sins here that will send you in the wrong direction. So it's very unfair for we in the church to act like one sin is so terrible, it's totally unacceptable. That's unfair, that's unchristian. The homosexual person is not worse than the heterosexual person if both are doing the wrong thing. Are you listening to me? And the posture of the Christian church should be to deal with sin and love sinners no matter who they are or what they are. And so Romans 1, 20 through 32, this text reveals that the problems with human sexuality go way back. This text puts the sin of sex between two people of the same sex with a host of sins. All the things mentioned are sin. And then illicit sex between opposite sexes is no less condemned. I mean, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians, look at it. For this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from what? Fornication. The word fornication covers every form of sex between heterosexuals that is outside the marriage relationship. The word fornication covers every form of sex between heterosexuals that is outside the marriage relationship. The word fornication, And then in the book of Leviticus, the Bible prohibits incest, which is sexual acts between consanguineous heritage, people of the same blood, and sexual acts with animals. Now, I find it interesting, Erica, that all this stuff is in the Bible, a book written thousands of years ago. You know, you can't catch God off guard. He saw it coming. and he put it in his book. And he knew our tendency would be to kind of fuzz the lines. You see, what Scripture is concerned about is the morality of mankind and recognizes Satan's attacks on mental purity via sexual satisfaction. It's a problem with human beings, be we male, female. It's a problem. Human morality is a problem. And most people battle with it in some form. Now I'll help you. Amen. Sitting there all pious. Amen. Most people battle with it because it's a drive. It's a hunger. And God knew that, so he said, I have to place this thing in the confines of marriage. That's the only way it can be controlled. And then I want it to produce children. And these children are to see how things are to be. But you see, once the heterosexual stepped outside the line, anything else became possible. But Satan works through sin to turn God's clear demarcations into fuzzy, faded, unclear lines. Now, a Christian family was to be God's main social vehicle to human morality. Mother and father and children. Mother, female. Father, male. Their offspring in the context of this heterosexual relationship was to learn family and proper relationships on all levels to pass on to the next generation. You agree with that? Well, it's the truth. So Satan, first of all, corrupted God's original plan of human relationships between heterosexuals, even before sexual expressions of men with men or women with women came into practice. The ancient people began to freely violate the original relationship of man married to a woman, mother and father, by individuals stepping outside of the original plan. So fornication came into acceptance as something everybody's doing. See, if two people walked in CPC today, heterosexuals, and we knew they were living together, some of us would be upset. Okay. But if two men walked into this church, living together, we'd be having babies. Pastor, you gonna pastor? Now come on, y'all, you know I'm telling the truth. We would act like the ceiling had come off. Pastor's got to do something. Can't have these folks sitting in church. But then you got two heterosexuals sitting there together, living together, have no business together. We'd whisper. Well, we'd say, well, you know, we'd pray for them. Pray for both couples. Pray for both couples. Pray for both couples. And so Satan blurred the original plan. It made it easier to go to the next step. In short, Satan worked with great success to destroy mankind's loyalty to marriage based on heterosexuality as a prelude to mankind opening his desires to other kinds of sexual relationships. Now Satan is shrewd. And you've seen this in your own life. He starts with something over here that you don't think is so bad. Come on, y'all, tell the truth. And he lets you get used to it. Then he moves you another step. Come on, y'all. And lets you get used to that. Then he moves you to another step. And you get used to that. That's how we got where we are today in modern society. I am not shocked that there's a push toward homosexual marriage. It was the inevitable end of where we've been going for the past 6,000 years. And he took us there step by step, used to. And in the meantime, you know, Christians are very naive. And the devil knows that.
We're supposed to love everybody and not make anyone feel uncomfortable. And it sounds so cutting edge, so open. And you're right. But just know, because you show love, it doesn't change principle. Show love. Show love doesn't change principle. And so, many of the folk protesting today, a man or a woman marrying a man marrying a man, a woman marrying a woman, are heterosexuals who play loosely with prohibitions God has placed on heterosexuals. All of it has prepared the human mind to become, to excuse itself and to adjust the moral line. See, that's, the devil wants you to adjust the moral lines so that what was once abhorred or unheard of becomes first tolerated and then accepted. But here's where God straightens his back. Malachi 3:6. I'll let you find out. I already know what it says. He says there, I am the Lord, I change not. And he's talking there, Cherie Wheeler, about sins taking place. He says, these things in verse 5 may be taking place, but I'm the Lord, I change not. James 1:17 says, in God there is no variableness or changing. See, let me tell you why God doesn't have to change, because he doesn't make mistakes. So God doesn't have to change now what he did 6,000 years ago, because what he did 6,000 years ago still stands. And then the Hebrews comes in and says, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. So you can't throw God off with subtleness and sleight of hand, but Satan messes with our thinking. So as man's decrease continued, the dysfunctions of the human system increased, and we begin to see an increase of men with feminine ways. There are more men today with feminine ways, and women with masculine ways, and even desires. Our society seldom confronts, but rather adjusts. And so we begin to gradually establish new norms. Satan is an expert at complicating things so that what is clear in Scripture seems to not be so clear in life. And he likes to make the Bible appear outdated. And unfortunately, some of us Christians are drinking the Kool-Aid. See, would God allow a person to be born a certain way? Would God allow a man to be born with feminine tendencies? A woman with masculine? Well, number one, all of us are born sinners. That doesn't make the sin acceptable. People inherit temper, don't they? A weakness for alcohol, don't they? And weaknesses in terms of sexual activity, don't they? Society's answer, adjust the norm, do not confront the problem. And so it was inevitable that the idea that marriage could be redefined as just including two people who just love each other. And it sounds so good. It's so cutting edge, so tolerant, so open-minded, so non-judgmental, so democratic. It just fits with being modern. In the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 12, Jesus talks about people who are born eunuchs. The word there means with sexual or congenital deformity. people who are made eunuchs, people who are better off being eunuchs by choice. I mean, you do know that everybody married, you do know that everybody born is not fit to be married. You do know that. Some people should never marry. Some of you know that because you married some of them. Some people should never be married. But whether you're talking about a person who's a transgender, or a man born with feminine tendencies, or a woman born with male tendencies, you can't catch God off guard. And God doesn't deal with the problem by changing the standard. That's what we do. God provides all who ask with power for victory. But see, that's too simplistic for us. We want some deep psychological, social answer. The Bible's too straight and plain for us. But now, Pastor, so-and-so, what? There is no problem that appears in a human person that's contrary to God's written will that he has not already made provision for. If you don't believe that, you have no business calling yourself a Christian. Now, the Bible never addresses same-sex marriage directly. It gets to the core, same-sex sex. That's the core. See, one of the main purposes for marriage, I didn't say the only purpose, one of the main purposes of marriage is to reproduce children together, and only a man and a woman can do that. Father, mother, husband, wife, children. But see, now we have new things. A woman now can go to some place and have some eggs placed in her without a man. And then she and her partner, who's a she, can rear the child. And some of us say, see? It isn't so bad. Well, first of all, if a child, watch you get uncomfortable, if a child has been in a heterosexual home, has been abused and mistreated, winds up in the state system, and the only available people to adopt that child are a homosexual couple. Number one, that ain't the time for that social worker to preach a sermon. That child may wind up being placed in that home. You have to leave that with God. It's not the time to get a sign and march up and down in front of the house. Take your Christian rear end on home, mind your business. Come on, folk. See, some things take common sense. So that may happen. So yeah, I told you at the beginning of this sermon, our problem started with the failures of heterosexuals. Sorry, parents. But we do not legitimize sex between two people of the same sex by allowing them to marry. See, the Bible never addresses same-sex marriage. It addresses same-sex sex. It says it's a sin. So you can't make that right because they marry. And in the opposite way, you cannot legitimize sex between two heterosexuals unless they marry.
Are you with me so far?
See, if you haven't been listening to the sermon so far, let me put it in a simple sentence. All of us got problems. All of us got problems. That's kind of the running theme in the sermon so far. All of us got problems. And so when the commandment says clearly, honor thy father and thy mother, there is more going on here than just calling for respect for parents, which we explored last week. No, this commandment is a reiteration of God's original family plan, which no law of man can eradicate. Now, I want to pursue a bit more this idea of mother and father. If this sermon's a little long, there's no apology. I don't need to tell you that heterosexuals have done a poor job of being parents. That in itself has led to some of the confusion when it comes to human sexuality. Men not really being men. Women having to take on manly roles. And men in some cases taking on female roles. Human sexuality is more than being born with sexual organs and a deposit of hormones. It's an attitude about one's sexuality. And that attitude can be distorted by family circumstances as well as by natural birth. In other words, some boys grow up in situations where they never see a man being a man. And some women, young girls grow up in situations where they never see a woman being a woman. They can even develop an abhorrence for their own sexuality. It was God's original plan that these roles be modeled in the home. But now more and more we see those born with mental and emotional and physical paradoxes. The desire to be father or mother is further challenged, and God just keeps standing there. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no problem where sin come to you. It's not already common to man, but God is faithful, who will not put on you a problem you can't handle. And we'll, in the midst of it, make a way of escape. See, the Bible just stands straight. We're wringing our hands and trying to be understanding and socially adept. The Bible just keeps standing there like a rock. Some things are not acceptable. And so even if you are born with the struggle with your own sexuality, or you have a child who has that struggle, or a friend or a relative, don't allow your love for them to call wrong right. Love them. Support them. But never call wrong right. When it comes to our transgenders, the church must tread with care and with wisdom. Sometimes on a case-by-case basis. Because love and acceptance is our first mission, but acceptance must be seasoned with biblical morality. Some things we have to figure out for ourselves. God didn't give us a text. And that bothers some of us. Because SDAs like to have either a text or a quote from Ellen White. We don't feel safe. The Bible says, and we don't have that, Sister White says. Them folk out there in the street don't care nothing about Sister White, number one. And barely care something about the Bible, number two. So forget that. You may have to use a little common sense in dealing with some of these issues. Somebody say amen. So what does CPC do? If a same-sex couple claiming marriage come to our worship,
Do we let them worship?
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We let them worship. How are you going to not let them worship when the Bible says my house should be called a house of prayer for all people? How are you going to do that? How are you going to make up another commandment? Yes, you'll be uncomfortable. And you'll be trying to peek and see. But the fact is, when people walk in here, this is Holy Ghost territory. If they got the guts to walk in here with the rest of us heterosexuals messing around, then let them worship, though it may bother your craw, and let God do his work. No, they can't sing in the choir. No, they can't be members of the church on the roll. No, they can't be an usher or a greeter. Let's take care of that now. You can go home with that. But they can worship the Lord in this church. We got to stop this separation. The heterosexuals can walk in, sit, worship. They ain't right either. But the same-sex couple, oh! See, that's the kind of stuff that makes us look ridiculous and sends a mixed message to the world. Now, I know some of you are having trouble with this, but that's all right. That's all right. You can't run them out. What does the truly Christian SDA do who's on a job where you must evaluate same-sex couples' right to adopt a child? You have to follow the law. Especially when you know they came out of a family of heterosexuals where they were mistreated and so forth. That's not the time to preach a sermon. And is the civil privilege for two of the same sex to marry something we should vote for or not vote for as a civil right? Can we build that silo? Now, some of you did. Some of you lived in Maryland, you did. You voted on and voted for them to marry. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you. When I faced it personally last fall, I just did not. I couldn't vote for it. No, I don't need no hallelujahs. I didn't vote for it. Sorry, folks. I'm not more righteous than the person who voted for it. So I'm not trying to do that. Because my understanding of marriage is that it provides sexual privilege. And the Bible condemns sex between two men. The Bible condemns sex to women. So I couldn't build the silo. If you did, that's between you and God. I couldn't do it. We have a society that more and more is going to allow children and some of your young people who are going to public school where you're sending them, where a lot of these young kids in high school have both male and female lovers. They have both. They got a name for it. I won't even repeat it in the pulpit. And your young folk are being exposed to this. And I'm going to tell you very frankly, I've said it before, I said it, I am so glad I'm not rearing children right now. Because I would be in jail. It doesn't mean my responses are correct. I just ain't geared for it. I'm not geared for some of the stuff that's going on. And my heart goes out to you as you deal with some of the thinking. But the fact is that the younger generation, they're not as turned off. Some of them in their minds think, well, if they love each other. Don't react like that, because these young folk are serious. They love each other. What's wrong with it? And a lot of them know the heterosexual stuff that's going on. And even though they may not be as mature as you, they got enough sense to know that sin is sin. So some of us need to think before we rear up with our children. Understand the context that has shaped them. You need to do some reading and some studying and some praying, and don't just react. But let me say again, no matter how silo your thinking, maybe you have the mental acuity to separate the civil from the moral. Okay, if you can do it, fine. Just know this, God's word didn't change when you built that silo. But whatever we decide to do in these situations, may we first do it in the spirit of Christ. Second, knowing that heterosexuals have as much stuff to clean up as the homosexuals. Third, knowing that no modern dilemma, no matter how open-minded we want to be, can rearrange the word of God. Don't allow society's blurring of the lines blur your personal principles. So what are we going to do? Well, you say, Pastor, you have raised some questions you didn't answer. Good. I'm not here to tell you how to think in every situation. But we've gotten to the present dilemma for four reasons. God's word is not followed. Two, heterosexual relationships have failed. Three, sin is eating away at the physical and emotional makeup of the human race. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If God doesn't come soon, in 50 years, you may not be able to tell a man from a woman. I'm not trying to be alarmist. That's a fact. I have seen some things. And you find out later that was... City of New Orleans, but folk, I thought sure, and my buddy said, I said, but she's, he said, that ain't. I mean, folk, you talking. I was blown away. It was humbling. There's few sisters that could match what I saw that day. Now, I'm being very frank. I'm not trying to be funny. Few of y'all would want to stand next to that brother dressed the way he was dressed. Moon had sent me to my knees in my motel that night. Lord, help me. So Satan, in his wisdom, who hates the human race, who knows what God did in Genesis 1:27, who's trying to blur maleness and femaleness to the point where not only can we not tell, we don't care. We don't care. You've got to decide in your brain, in your life, in your daily going back and forth, where you draw the line. And some of us are playing with stuff that's going to destroy us. So a Christian person has to have the wisdom of Christ. How do we get that wisdom? Three texts and I'm done. First, 2 Timothy 2:15. Say it with me. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you quoted the text almost like you were singing Day is Dying in the West. Is that what you do? Could you take the Bible as I did today and work your way down through the texts on human sexuality and come up with a solid biblical position? We can't just keep sitting in church, Frank, and saying amen and be dumb. And when it comes to the Bible, some of us are just plain dumb. We want somebody to tell us and explain it to us and go home and say what the pastor said. Where the situations out there the pastor ain't never seen. You've got to take your knowledge, your connection with God, and apply it to the life situation. You can't call Pastor Wright. So the first thing you got to do is be, in these modern times, when Satan is rubbing the lines, Ron, we got to study. Number two, John 7:17. This is an important text. I'm going to read that one to you. John 7:17. This text is key. This text is key to having what you're going to need to survive in the last days. John 7 and verse 17. Now, if any man, listen to this text, will do his will, as you want to know, you want to do what's right, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Here's what John is saying. Watch it, see me. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you're a person who's made up their mind to do right if you see right, then God can clarify doctrine to you. But the person who doesn't go to the Bible with his mind made up to do it before he reads it, it won't be clear to you. The Spirit can only connect the brain with truth that goes to the Bible already committed. When I see it, I'm going to do it. But if you're messing around and half-stepping, you go there and you leave just as confused as you read it. It's there. You can't get it because you're not a truth liver. And the third, Revelation 3 and verse 18. Three steps to the wisdom needed to live in today's modern world. Revelation 3 and verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, with the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint, read the rest of it with me, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Here is what the commentator says. The eye salve is the true spiritual discernment so that is so wanting among us. For spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. You want to pray for the gift of spiritual discernment. Some of you have situations in your family. You do. People involved in same-sex relationships. What if they show up at family reunion with their partner? Or in some states now, with their husband or their wife. I'm not sure how they worked it out. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not sure how they worked it out. It's two men, is it? I don't know. Two women, who's the husband? I don't know. But they come to family reunion. What you gonna do? Well, you probably got some folk in your family, heterosexuals, who ain't straight either. And you welcomed them to the family reunion last year. Keep your mouth shut and hug the same-sex couple. Receive them as family. Are you listening to me, folk? See, this thing ain't easy till the rubber meets the road. And if you get anything from this sermon, let's stop operating with a double standard. If it ain't right. If it's a man and a woman, it ain't right, it ain't right. If it's two men, then it ain't right. But if it ain't right, it ain't right. Not because of what sex they are, but because it ain't right. to remember seven things from this sermon. One, the fifth commandment is God's reiteration of the biblical standard for family and parenting. Two, time and sin have made the ideal less visible and believable, but God has not changed his mind. Three, we are to love all people no matter what their struggle with self and sin. Four, loving a person means accepting them as they are, but not ever condoning what the Bible clearly says is sin. Five, living in this modern world necessitates a wisdom that negotiates the blurred lines without ever sacrificing your personal moral standards. Six, this wisdom comes from study, obedience, and prayer. Seven, be you heterosexual, homosexual, and your sexual drive, you still must be moral. For the heterosexual, it means stay in the bounds of marriage. For the homosexual, it means no sex. Unless also in a marriage with someone of the opposite sex. That's what the Bible teaches. I can't teach anything else. Was this sermon all right? Let's bow our heads. Some of you watching in may be a little upset with Pastor Wright right now. I invite you to the Word of God. Some of you watching in may be wrestling with yourself in these areas. I invite you to the Word of God and to the power of prayer. Some of you watching in may have mishandled some situations. Too stern, too judgmental, too condemnatory, too unyielding, so unaccepting that you offended and hurt and drove people away. I pray that you will ask for the Spirit of Christ. You may owe somebody an apology even if you don't accept their sexual orientation. Somebody watching has never heard a sermon like this before in your life. I'd like to hear from you. I'd like to dialogue with you. And I accept your right to disagree with everything that I said. But I encourage you to open this book called the Bible. Somebody sitting here may have issue with something they heard. Well, don't fuss with me in the lobby. Just go home and fuss with God. I've already said it the best I can. Can't say it any differently. Question for CPC is, are we ready to step up and be the Christian family God would have us to be no matter who walks in these pews? And pray for your pastor. I got issues. I know I got to grow. Some things just turn me off. But if my sin doesn't turn Jesus off, how can anybody else's sin turn me off? That's what you got to ask yourself. If God accepts me and the stuff he knows, how dare I? So I've asked the young lady to sing, "Give Me Jesus." Give me Jesus. Oh, that's what we need. It's Jesus. Thank you. I make today is to the human heart. I'm asking anybody to stand up, come forward, raise their hand, do anything. If somebody wants to come to me at the door and make a commitment to Jesus Christ, I will receive you. But in this public service today, I only ask, Lord, that you would give us a greater portion of the Savior in our heart, so that we can really be Christian in the deepest sense. You were accused of hobnobbing with harlots, publicans, sinners. I gotta believe, Lord, that somewhere in some of those parties you attended, there were some people with some mixed sexual orientations. I gotta believe that. All you said in your word was, some are born this way, some are born that way. And then you held a firm word. When it comes to the issue of sexual morality, you were clear. Within marriage, man with a woman, and you never changed it. So Lord, we're struggling because we ain't there. A lot of us are not there. We just not there, we're not there. Heterosexually, homosexually, we're not there. I lift us all up in prayer. Ask for mercy and grace, but the song says it. Give me Jesus. Another verse in chorus while we're praying and thinking.
Community Praise Center Alexandria, Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you have any questions about the message or would like to contact us with any prayer requests, please visit us at www.cpcsda.org and use the prayer request tool at the top of the page. We invite you to share this message with someone else and look forward to you joining us again next week. We pray that you experience the presence of God always with you.